around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to take the opportunity today to welcome you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Let me apologize. In the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've had a couple of problems with uploading the programs on Blog Talk Radio. For whatever reason, they have not fired. In the event they do not fire, always go back. We'll either take that program and air it on Tuesday and take Tuesday's program and air it on Wednesday. Sometimes, for whatever reason, when we upload these programs, we call in just like we would do, but sometimes they don't fire. It's a computer glitch. I apologize for that. Anytime you work in computers and technology, you're going to have aberrations, anomalies, things that happen that for whatever reason should not be happening, but they do happen. So we regret profusely for those problems. We ask for your understanding. We ask for your patience. And we certainly ask for your prayer. The reason we can't reload them, Blog Talk allows you to only do one program a day. That program can be 1 hour, 2 hour, or 3 hours. But you cannot break it up in segments. You can't do 1 hour at 9 o'clock, then come in and do another hour at 12 o'clock, and then come in and do another hour at 3 o'clock. That's why we can't replay or repost that program sometimes till the next day. So if that happens, and we hope it will stop happening, but I've gotten so many comments over the last year and a half when we started doing the programs and uploading them versus doing them live in the sense of on the telephone line. These programs are really live. We're just doing them a little bit before the time. But the quality is so far superior, because it's not traveling down a phone line through a piece of equipment that's better known as a broadcast host digital hybrid. So now when we record in the studio, we're recording in digital, download or upload the file. I don't know how you deem that, which one it is. I'm not a computer person, but you upload or download it. Then when it goes to Blog Talk, the quality has not diminished in any capacity. So that's where we are. Again, I apologize for any interruptions in the broadcasting that happens. I mean, if they can lose power at the Super Bowl some years ago, then you can understand we, as small as we are, we have our share of difficulties. We're going to begin a new message today entitled No Condemnation and Why. God is really placing the book of Romans on my heart. The book of Romans is one of the greatest epistles that has ever been written by man, inspired by the Holy Ghost. And without a doubt, this is one of the most insightful, this is one of the greatest books to give the child of God understanding about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and how that law has made us free from the law of sin and of death. Now, we're not talking about the Mosaic law, though it has a little bit of that in it, because all the law ever did was show someone their sins, their transgressions, their guilt. There was nothing in the law that showed redemption. And that's the key. We're going to be talking about that in just a few minutes, but I want to play a beautiful song by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. I haven't played this song in some years, but God wants you to know today, folks, how much He loves you. He loves you more than you will ever know. He loves you more than you will ever be able to understand. It's called the agape. It's the love of God, and that love is superior to any love that man could ever try to exemplify, try to portray. It's just something that man cannot do. Man is totally unable. He's incapable of loving the way that God loves. Though we're commanded to love in that manner, it's just a sad story because our flesh gets in the way and negates that ability. Listen to this beautiful, beautiful song today. I pray it'll speak volumes to your heart and to your life. Amen.
Oh,
you know how much he loves you today? He loves you more than you could ever, ever, ever know. Praise God for the love of Jesus Christ. You know, I must admit sometimes I am apprehensive to talk about the love of God because it is so abused. It is so misused. Live like hell, and Jesus still loves you. Oh, he does love you. But Psalms chapter 7, verse 11 says, "But God is angry with the wicked every day." And I know someone will say, "But Pastor, that's Old Testament. We live under the New Testament." Oh, we do, don't we? We do live under the auspices of the New Testament. And that's such a great blessing. Yet, the Bible said in Hebrews 10:31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Why is it such a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God? Hebrews 12:29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And our God is a consuming fire. His fire consumes, leaves nothing. Leaves nothing. Yet people play and they toy with God. Matthew 10:28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Who can do that? Jesus. Who can do that? God. That's why we fear him. I want to go to one of the greatest chapters in the Word of God. I want to begin to expound on several verses here in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. We're going to just look at the first three verses today. After that, we'll see where the Holy Spirit takes us. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." His flesh. You cannot condemn sin in your flesh. Why? Your flesh is still tainted. Your flesh is still corrupt. It was by Christ's sacrifice for sin that satisfied God's demand. The word there in 1 John 1:9 is propitiation. I'll get it right in a minute. 1 John 2. The word is propitiation. What does that mean? That was God's demand for sin. That's what God demanded for sin's debt to be paid. That's 1 John 2:2. "And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That's what we're talking about. No condemnation, and why? No condemnation, and why? Paul said there is now no condemnation in the life of the child of God. The word condemnation there literally means guilt. There is now no guilt in the life of the child of God by the work that Jesus Christ wrought on the cross of Calvary. I just share with you the word propitiation. That is what God demanded to pay for sin's debt. The word is efficacy. Efficacy means God's desired effect. Efficacy. Sometimes a physician will be addressing the medicine he's writing you a prescription for, and he tells you this is the efficacy. This is what I am desiring the effect to be by you ingesting this medicine. It's the desired effect. Jesus Christ was our vicarious, efficacious sacrifice on the cross, and it fulfilled God's demand for our sins. That's why the lambs, the turtle doves, the goats, the bullocks, all of those things could never satisfy sin's debt. It was too great. And so Paul tells us in verse 3, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It does not say that Jesus Christ had sinful flesh, but the fact that he was incarcerated in a body demonstrated the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not have sin. He did not know anything about sin. You and I are sinners, saved, washed, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that alone atones for our sins. Now, I know preachers today are so flippant. They're so flippant, they're so frivolous, they're so shallow, they have no depth in their teaching, their preaching, because they don't know what they're talking about. All they can tell you is about getting a Rolls Royce, getting a Mercedes Benz, getting a new boat. They can't tell you about the spiritual and the deep things of God. Paul said there's no guilt in the life of the child of God. You see, condemnation literally means guilt. So Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore now no guilt to them which are in Christ Jesus. When the Father looks at we, the children of God, he sees what Jesus did in our lives. Therefore, there's no guilt. There's no condemnation. If you remain guilty of sin, sin will ultimately produce death in your life. That's why you've got to quit sinning. You can't live a lifestyle of sin. I'm not sitting here advocating, appropriating, neither am I attempting to teach sinless perfection in your flesh. But I am teaching, I am preaching, I am telling you, you don't have to live in sin every day of your life. You don't have to sin today. I have not sinned today. God willing, I won't sin the rest of the day. I won't sin tomorrow or this time next week. Because every time you are confronted with the issue of committing a sin, you have a choice. Amen? Are you going to lie? You going to smoke that joint? You going to drink that liquor? You going to steal that property? You going to embezzle from your boss man? You see, you have a choice when it comes to the sin. Eve had a choice when Satan was tempting her to sin. Jesus had a choice when the devil was tempting him to sin. The difference between Jesus and you and I is we have a sin nature. It is there. But if you walk in the Spirit, you do not have to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, but you must walk in the Spirit of God. That's what keeps you. That's what preserves you. Let me just quote the whole passage again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He proved sin's guilt in his flesh by dying on the cross. So he created another law. He created the law known as the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We talk about the law of relativity. We talk about the law of gravity. There are all types of laws. There's the Mosaic law. But Paul is telling us that through Jesus' death on the cross, he created a new law, not a law to condemn, not a law to belittle, not a law to put you in bondage, but the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That law breaks free from you the law of sin and death. I know you won't hear much preaching about this because these men cannot preach, they cannot teach something they have never experienced themselves. They're brought under bondage by their covetousness. Sin produces death. Don't think you can live in sin and not die lost without God. Romans 3:23, Paul said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ, when he saves you, he gives you eternal life. You don't have eternal life in the sense of joy and peace and comfort. Oh, you have eternal life. You're going to live for eternity, but without the work that Christ did on the cross, you'll spend eternity in hell. Lost without God. Jesus said, I send you another comforter. The Pope is not my comforter. He never has and he never will be my comforter. My comforter is the Holy Ghost. Jesus sent the Holy Ghost to replace him and what he was personally doing in the lives of his disciples. The wages of sin is death. You keep living in sin, you will die lost without God. John 8:34. He that committed sin is the servant of sin. We all know that 8th chapter in the book of John is all about freedom and liberty. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is the one that set us free from sin. All men stand before God guilty. Guilty as charged, whatever it might be, we stand there guilty. Guilty. I am probably the most pragmatic man you'll ever meet. I believe in utter pragmatism. I believe in being pragmatic. So many people today, because they are so shallow, they have no pragmatism when it comes to living and abiding according to the word of the Lord. And then we have those who convolute. We have those who twist. We have those who make up new rules and new guidelines and new bylaws and new this and new that when the word of God has never changed. never changed. God gave us His Word. Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord and I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. God does not change. What changed was the covenant. God didn't change. The covenant changed. It was the old covenant. Now it's the new covenant. But God did not change. He gave us something better. He gave us something far more superior. That when now the Father looks on you and I, He sees us forgiven by what His Son Jesus Christ did on the cross. You couldn't do it on your own will or volition. I can't do it on mine. That's why it is a work and an act of faith. For by faith are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You can't do this. I cannot do this. There's nothing that any man can do to merit eternal life. I want to make that clear. When I'm talking about eternal life, I'm talking about spending eternity in Christ, in comfort, in joy, in peace, in placidity. Without guilt, without shame, without remorse. Every person that dies and goes to hell will remain guilty, full of condemnation. They will have no comfort. They will have no joy. They will have no peace. They will have no comfort. In any capacity, there is none. The rich man in hell, he begged God for just one drop of water on the tip of his tongue. Just one. He didn't say, bring me a half a cup or a teaspoon or a tablespoon. He said, one drop. What does that tell you? That tells you how profuse the torment was. It was unfathomable. It was unbelievable. Just one drop of water from Lazarus' finger and touch the tip of my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. People say there's no fire in hell. Well, that's a lie. The rich man in the 16th chapter of Luke, verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He was sharing his most inner feelings. He said, I am tormented. In hell, there's nothing but torments. There's nothing there to comfort you. There's nothing there to minister to you. There's nothing there to give you solace or comfort. That word torment in the Greek means there's nothing but sorrow. There's nothing but utter grief. That's all. There's nothing but dejection. You're totally, utterly dejected. You don't want to go there. God, through His Son Jesus Christ, has made divine provision wherein no one has to go there. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. When God the Father sees us, He sees us without sin. Now, I can't get my head around that. I can't get my head around all of these profundities of God, but just like everyone else in the New Testament, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then we have all these hirelings that come along and they convolute, they twist, they make this thing so difficult. Now, Noah, the Bible says that Noah condemned the world. Now, you got to understand, Noah needed Christ. Noah needed redemption. Noah needed forgiveness. Noah needed a sacrifice for his own life. So what is Paul saying in Hebrews 11 and verse 7? By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. How is it that a sinful man could condemn the world? Noah condemned the world. He adjudicated the world. Now, what does that mean? What Noah did in preaching righteousness, he said to the world, you are worthy of punishment because of your sins. How did he adjudicate them? How did he deem them condemned and worthy of punishment? He did this by preaching righteousness. He did not do it himself. Noah didn't walk up and say, I'm condemning you to hell. I'm condemning you to be eternally lost from God forever. He didn't do it that way. I'll tell you how he did it. He did it by preaching righteousness. He preached the right message. And the message was a message of repentance. This is why I want to be free from the guilt of failing to preach righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The reason God could do what he did, he had a preacher declaring, preaching forthright in righteousness. Noah preached righteousness. Did you know God still demands that preachers preach righteousness? You see, God tells us preaching is foolishness. Yeah. But he chose it. See? He chose the foolishness of preaching to save men. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. See? 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God takes somebody like me who has no formal education, never been to one Bible school, never been to a school of theology, never been to seminary, never been to any of these institutions, and God anoints me to preach, and people say, oh, that's just sheer foolishness. Well, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I preach, people believe. This is why it is demanded of every preacher to preach righteousness. I'm not preaching self-righteousness. I'm not preaching David Lankford's ideology. I'm not preaching David Lankford's theology. I am preaching the Word of God. When you preach the Word of God and men respond to the Word of God and give their hearts to Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because now they're not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I am free from these things, amen? And so are you if you believe in Jesus Christ. Where is your faith? What is your faith established in? Is your faith established in? My faith is in Jesus. My faith is in Jesus Christ. My faith is in what Jesus did. My faith is in his death, and my faith believes he rose from the dead on the third day, like he said he would. John 2:19. What does he say to the Pharisees? He was always messing with them. He was always pulling their chain. He would make statements and it would just obliterate their ability to fathom, to grasp, or to understand. But Jesus said in John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Therefore he was risen from the dead, or when he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees twisted his words and said, he's going to tear down this Herodias temple. He's going to raise it back up in 3 days. And they said, this is asinine. It took 46 years to build this august temple. He's going to tear it down and build it again in 3 days? The hardest people to be touched by God are religious people. Spiritually bigoted, self-righteous, all-knowing, religious people. You can't tell them anything. They know it all. They have the answers before you have the questions. But the truth is, they are deceived and they are blind. When you walk in the Spirit of God, there is no guilt, there is no condemnation. Isn't it amazing when a sinner sins? All of a sudden, the guilt and the condemnation. As a true blood-bought, born-again child of God, you don't enjoy the sin when you commit that ungodly act. You feel bad after it, don't you? You wish you had not done it. You're mad at yourself. You're disappointed with yourself. You call yourself stupid. You look in the mirror and say, are you stupid or what? Why did you say that? Why did you do that? Because after you commit the sinful act, you certainly don't feel good about it. You feel terrible about doing what you did. Those of you who keep falling into the snare of pornography, when you go back and you look at it again, you feel so horrible because you did it. Here's the problem that follows that. See, the devil now, he's condemning you, and you feel like you can't go back to the throne of God and find mercy and help in the time of trouble. So you quit and you backslide and you give up. Some of you listening to me today, You have a liquor problem. You have a liquor problem. And you stay dry, you stay sober, but a circumstance, a situation, a trouble, a trial, a measure of adversity comes into your life, and your answer is to go get drunk and just blow it out. Then the next day, you sit there in your pool of self-pity, full of remorse, full of shame, full of guilt. I wish I had not done that. It's happened to every one of us. If you're a truly blood-bought, born-again child of God, it's happened to every one of us. It happened to the Apostle Peter. Was denying Christ there at the end, cursing and swearing, I don't know Jesus. He goes out and he weeps bitterly. Why is he weeping so bitterly? He's full of guilt. He's full of condemnation. Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Jeez. Peter said, that's just not going to happen. I'm telling you, Jesus, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to do that. Guess what? Jesus knows everything. See? He knew all too well what Peter was going to do. And he tells him, I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. He has desired to sift you as wheat. Peter didn't believe the words of Christ. You'll find his rebuttal in Luke 22, verse 33. And he, Peter, said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Okay? You hear me, Jesus? Listen to me, Jesus. Listen to me. I'm Peter the Apostle, the great fisherman. No doubt a strong, robust, stout man. Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. You're going to curse and swear and tell everyone around you, I do not know Jesus. I don't know him. Peter said, it's not going to happen. Have you ever said something like this? I won't ever do that. No, sir, not me. I won't ever do that. Don't, the old cliche is, don't ever say no. Don't ever say never. That's why we're told we need to take heed lest we fall. You remember that verse? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. But notice how he prefaces that verse. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You better be careful how you brag. Well, I'll never do that. Romans 11 and 20, Paul said, be not high-minded, but fear. Don't get so high and mighty. Did you know the very thing that you don't want to do is the very thing you end up doing in temptation? Why? Satan knows your weak spot. Satan knows your weak spot. He knows my weak spot. I don't care if you are the Pope of the Catholic Church. He's got a weak spot too. All men do. We're all weak. We're all inept. You know, people that walk around and bless God, I keep the Sabbath, I pay my tithes, and I don't eat shrimp, and I don't eat oysters, and I don't eat pork, and I don't do this, and you got I-itis, number one. That's one of your problems, I-itis. Number two, I don't care what you do. Listen to me. I don't care what you do. What you do every day, it does not save you. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is it you don't understand about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? There's nothing that you do to save yourself. I don't understand people. Well, I do. That's rhetorical. People who do not walk in the Spirit will always go back and do the very thing they said they didn't want to do or they were not going to do. The proverb is true. Peter said, hey, the proverb is true. I did it. Yeah, the Apostle Peter, I am one of the ones who did it. 2 Peter 2 and 22, but it happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. It's called legalism. 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 And I appreciate my heritage. My grandmother never cut her hair after she was 12 years old. 12 years old. My grandmother was so holy. She advocated holiness. When she was out there picking green beans in the garden, she had a pair of pants under her dress, out there bending over and picking green beans to make sure nobody could see her hiney. I respect that. I do. I respect that commitment. But, you know, at 85 years of age, I don't know who's out there in the garden trying to look up her dress, folks. But she had that godly fear. Now, there's a difference in conviction and condemnation. And I'm not going to get into that right now because I'm almost out of time. There's one thing to have conviction about something in your life. It's another for somebody to condemn you, and you take that guilt, you take that condemnation, and you turn it into a conviction, and you say, I got to live by this now. I got to live by this now. Why are you living by that? Well, brother so-and-so told me that's how I had to live. Well, no. What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God? And this is why legalism is so detrimental. This is why legalism is so dangerous. This is the very thing that the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. They created what we know as the oral law. And they gave precedence of the oral law over the written law. And nothing ever supersedes God's written word. Nothing, whether it be in the Old Testament or the New Testament. But you see, they came up with all of this stuff. And these so-called lawyers, you find that term in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 37. It says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So let me put this in a capsule and a synopsis very shortly. All you have to do is love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then the next thing you have to do is you love your neighbor as yourself. If you've done that, you have fulfilled the entire law. Either Jesus is lying to us or Jesus is telling us the truth. If I've done that, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no guilt in my life. And admittedly, there are some people harder to love than others. There are those who are of their father, the devil. Now, they will put on robes of quote-unquote righteousness. They will feign holiness. They will feign this and they will feign that. I am so afraid of religious people. Oh, yes. I'm afraid of religious people. You know, David understood it. You know the great prayer of repentance, the great Psalms chapter 51. You know, a man that's just pouring out his heart. He's sharing all of his mistakes, all of his errors, all of his sins. Listen to the psalmist David in Psalms 51, verses 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice. else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Did all those lambs and turtle doves and bullocks and meal offerings and all that shed blood, did that satisfy God's demand? No. Isn't it amazing how the psalmist David saw that? He was not a Levite. He was a king. He said, thou desirest not sacrifice. Else, I would give it, Lord. You don't delight in burnt offerings. One of your creatures of your creation has to die every time. And you know what was sad about that? It never eradicated the sin. It never paid sin's debt. Every time. And it was 120,000, I want to say. Don't hold me to that. And when they were dedicating the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, an enormous amount of blood was shed. All of these animals, it was just horrific. It was horrific, the enormity of the shed blood. 7 days. 7 days they were in there offering sacrifice, shedding blood. I mean, just shedding unfathomable amounts of blood. And what does the psalmist David said? Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Wow. Wow. That's, you see, here, I got it. 2 Chronicles 7, 5. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. I was right, 120,000 sheep. Can you imagine the blood? David said, thou delightest not in the burnt offerings. Here's what he said, though, in verse 17, Psalms 51, 17. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. I believe it was Sunday night, about 8 o'clock. We were listening to someone on television singing a gospel song, and I told my wife, come now. We got on our knees on our couch, in front of our couch, and began to pray. You see, obedience, responding to the Spirit. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're called the sons of God. When the Spirit moves, you need to move. The Spirit is moving for a purpose. I don't have nearly enough time to finish this. We'll pick this back up. Listen, this is why there is no condemnation. Whom the Son hath set free is free indeed. Free. 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 And yet there are people walking around in guilt. Now, I'm not advocating, neither am I admonishing or saying you have a license to sin. God forbid. Galatians 5:13, only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh. I know what the Bible says. Don't you take this great liberty and be like the church at Rome. We're going to sin more that the grace of God might abound more. No, 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 no. God forbid, Paul said. Are you crazy? You going to glory in your sin? No, you glory in what Jesus did. And I thank God today for Him forgiving me of my sins. For my sins were many. David said, you don't want a sacrifice. If that's what you wanted, David said, I would give it. You don't delight in burnt offerings. He said, but the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. That's what God wants, humility. He resisteth the proud, James 4:6. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Psalms 9:12 says, He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Don't ever get arrogant, pride, or bigoted, or self-righteous. God will resist you, but stay humble, and God will watch over you. I feel like God spoke to some people today. He spoke to your heart. He's made a way of escape because you have felt imprisoned. You have felt you've been held hostage. But He opened the prison doors of your mind today. You know, the mind is a terrible prison. And some people are held hostage in the prison of their mind. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. God bless you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you again for fasting with us. Thank you for supporting this ministry. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Keep your affection set on things above and not on the earth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Keep your affection on the things of God. God bless you. We'll see you next time in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020.